Thank you, God, for your word today. Make it alive, remove our distractions, and speak clearly, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been studying about the law and the flesh in the book of Galatians. The law and the flesh, religion, man working and trying to reach God. That's what religion is. Man trying to reach God through his works, efforts. But we've also been reading about grace and truth. God's Spirit working and his way of saving man through grace. See, the Galatians were infiltrated by Judaizers, false teachers who were teaching Jesus is not enough, must be under the Mosaic law and circumcised to be righteous. In God's eyes, that was false teaching. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. No works of the law could save. They can only show us we're sinners. See, the flesh can't produce righteousness. Even before I was a Christian, I had good intentions. Did you? But I couldn't do them. The flesh can't produce the righteousness of God. It can never be good enough. You see, it can't produce salvation. There's nothing the flesh can do. God knew that. He knew we were sinners. Now, last time, we were instructed to live God's way, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And we studied that last week in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It meant follow the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Do what God commands. And you can only do it when you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you can only be indwelt with the Holy Spirit when you're born again and made spiritually alive. So only Christian can do that and live that way. Now, Paul's going to show them the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the difference between the lives. Now we look at what kind of works the flesh, the fallen nature, produces. And you notice you don't have to go to school to learn how to follow the flesh. Man, that's just natural. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. These all talk about sexual immorality. The things that are evident, it says the things, and it means the things that are visible in the natural man, the flesh. Here's the things that are evident. And you look around at our world today and you can say, amen. Very evident. These are very evident. Natural for the fallen flesh. This is what the fallen flesh seeks. And when we read these things, you know, as a Christian, we say, oh, that's not good. Not what God wants. Not evident of a new life. First, adultery. He says in verse 19, that's a work of the flesh. That's illicit sex among married people. Unfaithfulness in the marriage. A commandment, the seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. It's against God's word. And it hurts people. The next one is fornication, which means sexual immorality. That's not good. It's sex outside of marriage among anyone, married or not. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Not God's will. Yet so common today. So common. People live together. The number of marriages today has drastically been reduced because people don't get married. They live together and they think everything's fine. Well, it's not fine in God's eyes. That's a work of the flesh. And boy, has that taken over today. People say, well, everybody does it. Okay. It's like your mother told you, if your friends jump off a cliff, are you going to follow them? No, we're not going to do that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't know if people realize this is in the Bible. First of all, we read Genesis, God instituted marriage and he brought a man to the woman and said they will become one flesh. Marriage is a sacrament. First thing ordained by God. It's a holy thing. And people take it so lightly today. In 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the things of which I wrote to you, which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That doesn't mean you can't walk on the street and touch a woman. It means touch a woman sexually. It is good for a man not to have sexual immorality. Nevertheless, because, and here's where we see it, because of sexual immorality, that would be sexual immorality, fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Get married, is what he's saying, if you can't stay away from each other. Look at verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So this is what he's talking about. That's sin. That's a work of the flesh, sexual immorality. The word says marry. Verse 19, back to Galatians. The next one is uncleanness. And you know, it's even hard when you go through this. You feel crummy by the time you finish. I'm glad the Lord knew to put the good after the bad. Because we usually say the good, the bad, and the ugly. I don't want to end with the bad and the ugly. I want to end with the good. And so then he says uncleanness. And that means filthiness of heart and mind. Pornography. So common today. Did you ever say, oh, they have a dirty mind or they have their mind in the gutter? Well, that's what that word means. Uncleanness. Modern day, we'd say, boy, they have a dirty mind. It means sensuality, pornography. Next one in verse 19 is lewdness. That's a work of the flesh, lewdness. It means filthy, shameless conduct. You're just lewd. Nothing convicts you or bothers you in that immoral area. You're just a lewd person. Now the world, the flesh, loves to get together with lewd people. They go out there and party together. But it's sin in God's eyes, work of the flesh. And verse 20 we get into, idolatry. Now, that was big in the day that Paul is writing here and in this area. Worship of idols. Worship of foreign gods, of gods that aren't gods at all. And immorality, it was immorality of demon worship. In their worship, there would be sexual immorality in their worship of these false gods and many of those religions or things that they idolized. And but it can be, idolatry can be idolizing anything or person, anything you would put above God in your heart. The thing that runs your life. You hear people say, this is the love of my life. Well, what? Bowling. or whatever it is, you could think of something better than that to run your life, but it's amazing, what people say, this is my life, this is my passion. Our passion should be the Lord, because God is love, and in him we find love. He should be our passion. But idolatry can be idolizing things or people. It's putting something in the place of God in your heart. In our day, people will say, I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't have these little idols in my house that I bow down to and light candles to. But do you have something else in your heart other than God? What is it that you can't live without? Next one, verse 20, is sorcery. Now, the Greek word is pharmakia. This is an easy one. What English word do we get out of pharmakia? Pharmacy. Hey, all right. Pharmacy. It means use of drugs, literally witchcraft, where they would use drugs. Drugs are used in the occult. People say, I'm taking drugs, I'm not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. First of all, you're destroying God's creation yourself. You're warping your mind. And secondly, it's sin. It's right here, you know, sorcery, which was the word for word pharmakia. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. So many people today get involved in Ouija boards or horoscopes or the occult or dabble in things or psychics, readers. Let's see what God has to say in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. God told the people, the nation of Israel, when you come into the land, I want you to live for me. I don't want you to take part in what these people do because they serve foreign gods, idol worshipers. And so he tells them in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. They would sacrifice their children to these gods. Don't do that. Or one, you know, don't let anyone who practices witchcraft among you, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. This talks about sorcery, or fortune tellers, palm readers, soothsayer, and one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. You don't have to go to a palm reader or a psychic to find out what's going to happen in your life, or if you're going to meet that person of your dreams, because that's what they might tell you. You can go to God and pray, and he can do something about it. You see? You don't have to go to anywhere else. Verse 11, or don't have one among you who conjures spells, or a medium, you know, contacts the dead, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do those things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. God says, no way, that's sin. What it really is it's not counting on God or trusting in God or going to God. See, our Father in heaven, God, wants us to go to him with everything. He's in control of our life. Back to Galatians. Idolatry, sorcery, verse 20, and then hatred. Everyone here know what hatred is? We were probably all a bunch of haters. God saved us, gave us a new life. Hatred, hate toward other people, it means malice. Hatred with hurt intentions in your mind toward other people. You just hate. That's easy to do, isn't it? Just think before you were a Christian, it's not hard to hate anyone. Even now, maybe you have a little problem. And people upset you you have to catch yourself and walk in the spirit and not fulfill the flesh. That's what we started with last week. These things can happen. You have to turn to the Lord and pray. Contentions, that's quarreling, striving, having discord. He says that's a normal work of the flesh. Just contending with everyone, having strife. Doesn't this make you sick when you think of living like that? I like to wake up in the morning and have peace. Thank God I have him. You know, when we wake up in the morning, the first thing say, thank you, God, that you saved me. I have peace in my heart. I don't have this contention going on. Verse 20, jealousies. Everybody know what it is to be jealous? You know, that means to be jealous of others. It creates rivalries. It's really me first. I want that. Jealous. Jealousies. That's a fleshly work. Outbursts of wrath. It means that you're hot-tempered. There's these outbursts of anger. And again, we need to watch it. Someone cuts you off on a freeway or cuts in line or does something to you, get hot right away. Just heard this morning on the news, a shooting, road rage in Moreno Valley. Followed the guy in a freeway and shot him. You know, this is common though. People getting upset. When you think about it, over a car. Isn't that sick? This hatred, these outbursts of wrath we have in our society today. Why does all this exist out there? Because of godlessness. Because no fruit of the Spirit. People don't know God. That's why. That's the real problem. You know, they're trying to attack all these problems that are happening in our society today. The real issue is godlessness. That's why we need to be sharing the gospel and living it. It's hard to be around a contentious, hot-tempered person, isn't it? You never know what's going to happen. Verse 20 also, selfish ambitions. That's striving, selfish ambition at the expense of others. God's not first, you're number one, and you have this ambition in your life. Dissensions, that's divisions, you're causing divisions, separation. Again, you're number one, and it causes divisions. Heresies, this is interesting. It means cliques or sects formed by self-willed men, the leaders in this day, which were trying even to rip God's people off. There's these heresies that come in and cause divisions and cliques and different sects. You know, they want you to follow them. And that's what it means. Verse 21, work of the flesh, envy, the desire what others have. It also means carrying grudges. And you have displeasure at the prosperity of others. You see how that can creep in? You can feel really low sometimes. Man, I can have a great day. Go to bed and in the middle of the night, wake up and start thinking. Isn't that terrible when that happens? Oh. I wish there were a way to shut it off at night. You wake up and all you need is one thought and you're done. And then you start thinking of how bad off you are or the situation is. It can just get to you, you know, and you can let it grow. And you can think about others, well, how come, and even as a Christian, how come they're okay, God? And they don't even know you and they live any way they want. And I'm not. And it can creep in there. That's why it starts off, you know, in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul was warning the people, you can get into this, but you got to choose to pray, to keep your mind on God, to focus on what you do have and your hope in Him. Because you can get envious and it can cause real problems. And you can start to challenge God. This is the flesh ruling in all of these. You know, it can get you sick. Verse 21, murders. That's to slay someone. Jesus said if you have hatred in your heart toward another, you're committing murder. We need a love. Drunkenness. I think we know what that means. Intoxication. Drinking too much. You know, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You don't want your mind to be controlled by drugs or alcohol. You want your mind to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that you make right decisions, that you're honoring God, that you're worshiping God, and you're ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that lies within you. You know, we don't want to get involved in those things, but the flesh just does these things naturally. It's drawn to these things, you know? Verse 21, on that same level is revelries. That means partying, gatherings for entertainment and drinking. Hey, let's party. I'm, you know, again, number one is self. I want to please myself. So you have these revelries. And then he says in verse 20, and the like. In other words, Paul is saying, I can go on and on and on. Because I know you're probably saying right now, oh, there's more because I've done more. Of course, we don't want to think about that. But if you did think about it, you think, well, there's a lot more too. Really bad. Things I'm ashamed of that I shouldn't have done. And I'm sorry, God. He says, but he goes over all these things and he lists some and he says, and the like, there's more just like it. And Paul goes on, many others he could mention, But he goes on and stating this fact, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I'm telling you, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I told you before, and telling you again. And this is a warning. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People living in these situations out there don't want to hear that verse. They may profess to be a Christian. They say, I go to church. Jesus knew Nicodemus wanted to know how to get to heaven. Nicodemus came and started to butter him up. I know you're a great teacher. He cut him off right away. He said, I know why you're here. I know why you're here in this church. I know why people go to different events and to hear the gospel. And that's what Jesus did. I know you're here. Let's not get into the personal. You want to know how to get to heaven. And what did Jesus say? You must be born again. You must be born again. He didn't say you have to go to church, or you have to read the Bible, or you have to pray or do this. Those are things that should be natural for the Christian. Those are things that we desire to do because we love God. He said you must be born again. That's what he said. And that's why he can say, if you practice that fleshly life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Live this way that I just mentioned. If you have a life characterized by this lifestyle, and the word means practice or do or continue in these things, that's what he's talking about. A person that is characterized by this lifestyle, by this fleshly lifestyle, the life of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not born again, and their lifestyle proves it. See, your lifestyle will give you away. You cannot hide being born again. It will show. Your desire will be toward God and to fellowship with Him and to worship. Love to gather together and praise the Lord. Don't you love to hear a scripture that lifts you up? Only God can do that. And that's your desire now as a Christian. You see, their lifestyle characterizes a life of the flesh. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 17. You know, some people will say, you know, God just doesn't want me to have any fun in life. Well, God wants you to have joy in life. Much more than fun. He tells us these things so that we will have a great life and not a miserable life. He's out to give and not to rob. And so he says, don't do these things, but do these, and you will be blessed. And it'll show when you have given your life to me, Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Is that pretty clear? He's saying you're going to know them by the fruit of their life, what comes forth. You can't live in that lifestyle we read about and say, I know the Lord and I'm a born-again Christian. You might go to church. You might profess to be a Christian. You maybe went forward at a crusade 10 years ago and asked Jesus into your life, but didn't change at all. Not born again. It was an emotional time. And just like the parable to the sower, the enemy came and the desires of this world took you away, took you back to where you were. And so the flesh is revealed. And so Jesus said, you're going to tell them by their truth. Now, does this mean, when we read Galatians 5 here, does this mean that those people cannot be saved? And see, here's what people don't understand. You know, does it mean they cannot be saved? No. It means they are presently not saved. That's the good news of the gospel. Because some people say, well, are you telling me I'm not going to heaven? Well, I don't know if you're not going to heaven, but I know if you die today, you're not going to heaven. But if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right here and now, I will lead you in that prayer. And if God has revealed himself to you and you have faith and you truly believe, you will be born again and you will go to heaven. Isn't that great that we have the privilege of sharing that gospel? You see, so it doesn't mean they cannot be saved. It means they aren't. One day I wasn't saved. And I could live in that lifestyle, some of those things. But the next day I was saved and I changed. Slowly all that stuff was taken away. God changes a person from the inside out. So that's what we need to share with people. You can be born again. Turn from Galatians, turn ahead to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you, oh, you're okay, with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Here's the hope. For you once were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Hey, you used to do that, but now you're born again. You're in the light. So there's hope. Now, when God gives us his word here, talking about all these people in Ephesians and Galatians that do these things, these are people that are not born again. They're different than the Christian who commits a sin, regrets it, confesses, repents, and asks God for forgiveness. As we're told in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's where you fall into sin, you repent, you confess, you get back with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? He says you can repent and return. That's wonderful. We're talking about people that this is their life, living in this fleshly, filthy life, which is a sign of them not being born again. The sign that you are born again is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you do return to the Lord. You see, but these people can be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. You know, Paul's trying to tell these people, don't go back to what you had. You've got Jesus now. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? How are we made righteous? Jesus Christ, we're clothed in Christ. Anyone that's not will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news again in verse 11. And such were some of you. All of these sins listed can be conquered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so he tells the people, you were that. So there is hope. But now you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So people can be saved that are living that lifestyle. So we went over the bad, but now the good. You see, just like the bad are characterized, or the unrighteous are characterized by their life, so are the good, those that are right with God. They are characterized by a lifestyle. The difference is, it's called fruit, which means we weren't the initiator, we're just attached to the vine. And so naturally now, because we're spiritually alive, this new fruit comes forth. You know, when I was born again and became a Christian, I all of a sudden didn't become stronger, a stronger Jim, a better Jim, a more of a conqueror Jim. No, I became indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I'm the same old wretch with a new heart. The Holy Spirit indwells me. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can live this new life. Isn't it? That's the biggest miracle to me. The biggest miracle, if you were to ask people, what's the biggest miracle in the Bible? Some would say the parting of the Red Sea, Jesus walking on water, raising Lazarus. You know what to me is? A changed life. Because that applies to me. That's the biggest miracle. I once was lost, now I'm found. And I have a new life in Christ. That's the biggest miracle. So the next time someone asks you, what's the biggest miracle? What's the biggest miracle to you? You would say, me. God changed my life. A walking miracle. That's wonderful. God changes life. So, but this life has to be reflected. And it is naturally as we yield to the Holy Spirit. As we get into verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You notice how love, it says singular. And these things kind of join together when we mention love, because as a result of that love, we have these other things. You know, when Jesus summed it up, the law and the prophets, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, he says that sums it all up. And we'll have this good godly behavior because of that love. And so the first mention, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, fruit of the Spirit, the fruit just comes from the believer, just comes from the believer because they are attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. He's my source of life. And the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. So I just have this Christ-like character that blossoms forth from me. Now I can grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, or I can yield to the Holy Spirit. If I yield to the Holy Spirit, it's very evident. But if I quench or grieve, that means my flesh has gotten in a way, I'm going to be miserable inside. I've just got to yield. Just yield to the Holy Spirit. And I've shared this before. An orange tree produces what? An apple tree produces what? Why? Because that's what they are. That's what they are. An orange tree produces oranges. A born-again Christian is, you know, known by their fruit. And that fruit doesn't look like the world. It doesn't look like the world. It looks like the fruit of God, of Jesus. You know, just follow Jesus, and the fruit is visible. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Put down ourselves, take whatever we have in life to follow him, to go through it, and just follow Jesus. And the fruit, you see, do you notice it was works of the flesh, but fruit of the Spirit? It's no work of ours, and we need to get that through our head, because you can leave here today, and, you know, when you hear, come to church and you hear a message on prayer, you go and you say, I'm going to pray more. You've already lost. Or you hear a message on faith. You go, I'm going to have more faith. You've already lost. You hear a message on fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to love more. You've already lost. What am I talking about? What it is, fruit of the Spirit, not your work of the Spirit. My work doesn't produce love. My work doesn't produce prayer. My work doesn't produce more faith. It's natural fruit. What do? I need to pray, Lord, make me a yielded vessel. Give me the strength and the power and the wisdom to let go and let God have His will in my life. It's more of letting go rather than grabbing on to more. Because then you're just striving and striving and striving, and you look back a year and you say, I didn't make any progress. I hate myself. You're in this constant negative attitude because I'm trying to do it. It's fruit of the Spirit. When I go over to that orange tree, I expect to get an orange. I had nothing to do with it. It's an orange tree. I'm a Christian. As I yield to the, like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what I need to go home and do, say, I'm taking the back row. God, take over. You need to work through me and give me the strength to do it. I just want to yield to you and the Holy Spirit and make me, we sing that song, make me, mold me, you know, do in me the work that you want to do. It's more allowing rather than helping God out and working and say, God, I'm going to help you out today. I'm going to have more fruit. God's saying, oh boy, you didn't get it. It's just let the fruit come. The flesh gets in the way. And Satan is wily. He's a deceiver. He can say, Jim, you got to go home and work on this. He's not going to tell me, just let go. Don't worry. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Trust God to work through you. Just allow the fruit to come. And when you tend to get angry or bitter or divisive or whatever, just pray. Just walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that awesome? It's more of letting go than doing something. And I'm learning this lesson. You know, it's been a lot of years. And I'm finding it, man, I just got to let go. Let go. Let the love, the joy, the peace come, you know. Don't plug it up. And also don't try to help God out. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, wanting His fruit to come out. We're the hindrance. See, and all these characteristics are due to love. And we want to reflect God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 7 and 8. Hey, we've got a song, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. There's a song we used to sing, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty simple. Love one another. Just allow it to happen because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. We're born again. And we know God. But everyone who doesn't love is self-centered. They don't know God because God is love. And if God lives in you, then the love will come forth. It's very simple. We're just reflecting the Lord in our life. That agape, divine love, fruit of the Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, in Colossians 3, let's turn to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Having a hard time bearing with one another? Just let it happen today. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above, living like that, above all of that, but above all these things, put on, be clothed in love, which is the super glue, the bond of perfection. What keeps it all together? What's the super glue? Love. It's the bond of perfection. That's why Jesus said in 1 Corinthians, there when he described love, the Bible tells us about love. It says if it can do all these other things, faith and all these other things, prophesy, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. Because it all needs to be done through love. So it all starts with love. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. We all have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord. We have the strength and the power to love. When we don't love, it's because of us. We choose not to. Because we can do it. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, and we can just let the love flow. Try it today. Maybe the Lord will bring someone or something across your path that might tend to set you off or get you a little upset. Remember this message and say, let the love flow. Just love. And just love on that other person, and they will be shocked. Wow. You're not upset today. No. The fruit of the Spirit. Then it brings joy. Verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. To love is joy. To know the love of God is joy. You remember Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know what's good about joy? It's so much better than happiness. The world seeks happiness. And Jesus said, I give you my joy. I pray that your joy would be full. Joy is better than happiness. Why? Because joy isn't affected by circumstances, whereas happiness is. You can be happy you got a check in the mail Monday. You'd be very sad Tuesday when you found that it bounced. Your happiness turned to gloom. But my joy in the Lord is there always. He's on the throne. My hope is in him. That brings me joy. That's why it says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Not in the circumstances, but in the Lord. Joy is better than happiness. Peace, verse 22, peace. We have peace with God and the peace of God. We made our peace with God when we were born again, and we now have the peace of God in our life. You can go through horrible situations and have the peace of God, and people look at you and say, well, don't you really understand the situation? How come you're not upset? How can you have all this peace? Don't you care? And sometimes it can be misunderstood for not caring, that you're not overly concerned about a situation. You'll say, wow, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Aren't you upset or care about this situation? Well, I care, but I have peace. Did you ever have that indescribable peace in the midst of a turmoil that you yourself can't even understand why you have peace? You can even say, what's wrong with me? How come I'm not upset? I have peace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, you have this peace with God and of God in your life. Verse 22, long suffering. You know what long suffering means? Suffering long. Long suffering, courageous endurance without quitting, patience in affliction, courageous endurance without quitting, patience in affliction. We have it in the Lord. We're to be long suffering. I'll tell you this, God was very long suffering with me. He didn't give up on me. And one day I was saved. He's long-suffering. We are to be long-suffering. Put up with other people. We're so short at times. Kindness, fruit of the Spirit. We're to be kind to one another. That's an act of love. Be kind. It's the opposite of mean. Be kind. Just be kind. Goodness, we're to be good toward others. And be good toward those that are not like you. It's easy to be good toward those that love you and are like you. It's very hard to be good toward those that aren't like you. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, an action of love. Don't be evil toward others. But you can only live this way when you're walking in the Spirit. Verse 22, faithfulness. We're to have faithfulness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That means you're dependable. You're faithful to God and you're faithful to others. What gets you through these times that are very difficult to get through? Faithfulness. God's faithfulness. He was faithful to us. He will always be faithful to us. We need to be faithful to Him. These are great attributes for a husband, a wife, a friend, a worker. Just live this way with the fruit of the Spirit. Just very evident. Verse 23, gentleness. We're to be, now the word means meekness. Now people think of meekness, especially men, meekness. Oh. Well, it says that Jesus was weak. He said, I am meek and lowly. That's why I'm easy to follow. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was meek, but not weak. It means power or authority under control. I have it under control. I'm gentle. I'm meek. Self-control, verse 23. It means I control myself. I hold these feelings in that are not right. I'm disciplined. In this case, it means it was regarding sex and sin. I'm not living under control of sin, but under control of the Holy Spirit. My life is controlled. I have self-control. I'm allowing the Spirit to have control of my life. He's ruling over me, not these passions and lusts and temper and desires. And verse 23 says, against such there is no law. He says, you know what, guys? There is no law that says you can't do this. That's what God wants you to do. And you're trying to go back to the law that you couldn't keep. And God's saying, just live with the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. At conversion time, we made a decision to follow Jesus. We nailed that sinful life to the cross, and we are not servants of the flesh anymore. The flesh, sin, should have no dominion over us. We have victory through Christ. We're not servants of the flesh. We are under the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Romans 6, please. Romans 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It has no power over us. You have the power to resist. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let it rule over you anymore. We are victorious, more than conquerors. Back to verse 25. We are now spiritually alive, so walk in the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. That word walk there means to keep in step, to proceed in this new life, to go, in other words, forward march in the new life in Christ. That's our new life, following Jesus. And last verse, 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, don't get puffed up because you know you can be a strong Christian walking as you're supposed to walk, and get puffed up and feel better than others. We don't want to be arrogant or proud. Well, I'm a Christian. I know the Bible. I'm top dog around here. No, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm not better than anyone. I've just been made spiritually alive, and I have the power of the Holy Spirit. No braggarts, no boasting. We are sinners saved by grace. So we're not to be conceited. And the second thing he says, because that just provokes one another. Don't, and it means here, don't challenge others to measure up to you. You are not the standard. I am not the standard. Jesus said, follow me. He's the standard. You know, a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, a Sunday school worker, they could get puffed up and say, well, you know, follow me. No, follow Jesus. Follow, oh, I wish I were like them. They're so strong. Look at Marianne, what a saint. How perfect she is in all her ways. I wish I could be like her, you know. I know she is, but you need to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, you know. Don't provoke one another and say, well, you got to follow me and be like me. You know, I'm this strong, you ought to be able to be that strong. When you were first a Christian, there was a lot wrong yet. You grow. And then the last thing, envying one another. And don't envy one another. You know, don't envy others that are in sin. Oh, I wish I could be doing that again. Oh, what a good life I had then. Seems since I've been a Christian, things have gone bad. But you're going to heaven. A really good place. They're going to a really bad place. We've got it all. So don't want what others have. So the bad should be behind us, and the good should be where we are now. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to leave here yielded to the Holy Spirit, just giving in to the way you would have us to live. Give us the strength and the power to resist the devil, to resist sin, and to walk in the Spirit. Lord, that's what you've called us to do, to just follow Jesus. There's nothing we can add to that. It's just yielding to what you've called us to do. Be servants. Servants of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Use us today to bless others, to bless you, to take you wherever we go. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.